Keen.
I can delegate.
There you go. Delegates. All right. Well, as you're getting the notes, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and I start off by quoting, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, Caitlin, I think you can progress. And the first thing we're going to look at is keys to understanding the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We want to step back a little bit. We want to look at a couple different introductory matters today that should help us understand the work or the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And don't worry, as you have questions, we will get to them. Some of them I may tell you to wait until a little later with. But we start out looking at these keys to understanding the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the next slide, Caitlin. All right. The Holy Spirit was active in the Old Testament. I know that this was a question earlier, so we want to take some time and look at a few different passages. You can go to Genesis 1:2. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. He was active at creation, right? Exodus 31:2. And following, it says, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. First of all, I don't think you want to name any of your kids any of those names. Right? But he called them. And then the next verse, Exodus 31:3. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship. God's Spirit at the construction of the tabernacle. In Judges 6:34, so the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and the Abizarites were called together to follow him. God working in Gideon. It's interesting what David had to say in his last words, the last song of David, 2 Samuel 23:2. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. In other words, he claimed the work of the Holy Spirit to give the word, which he equates to being the Spirit's word. Also, we find this in Ezekiel, in the calling of Ezekiel the prophet. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 2 says the following. It says, as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet. And I heard him speaking to me. The Spirit's been at work the whole time. The triune God has not changed from before we ever existed to now until long after this world does not exist anymore. Second introductory item that we need to look at is that the Holy Spirit ministered to Jesus in the Gospels. He ministered to Jesus in the Gospels. Let's look at just a couple places. You can open in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. Verse 16 and 17. So Matthew 3, 16 and 17. Give you guys sword drills here. And what do we have? We have Jesus, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and we saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. If we go over to chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus is said to be led by the Spirit. Go ahead and go over to Matthew 12. verse 28 through 32, Matthew chapter 12. Verse 28, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come. Christ did his miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's flip over to Luke chapter 10. So first and foremost, this is at the returning of the 70 who were sent out. And it says, at that very time, he, speaking of Christ, rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and says, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. Jesus Christ praising in the Spirit, rejoicing in the Spirit, right? It's an interesting thing. The Spirit is helping the worship of Christ here, as he should do for us as well. We do have to recognize that everything changed at Pentecost. So this is the next one. Everything changed at Pentecost. So let's go over to the book of Acts. Chapter 2. Anybody know what Pentecost is? We'll get you answering questions real quick. What's Pentecost? Ken's standing up because he wanted to answer. Go ahead, Micah. Pentecost? Okay. As far as the celebration that's going on. But I'm speaking more as what special thing happened at Pentecost? What changed? Giving of the Holy Spirit. Giving of the Holy Spirit. That's the first piece. What else? Beginning of the church. Church didn't exist before Pentecost. That kind of messes people up a little bit. It was at Pentecost that the church was formed. Okay, so we've got this whole working. We've got Peter speaking and preaching. But let's look at a couple different things. You see it actually starting right before this. Let's go back to after there's an ascension. They're in the room, chapter 1. Put forth new people. Then it says, when the day of Pentecost, chapter 2, verse 1, had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind that filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven, and when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? Not the educated people, right? Let me check one thing here. Give me a second. All right. So we've got the working of the Spirit, the indwelling work of the Spirit that happens at Pentecost. This is different from God coming on to one individual or another in the Old Testament, right? Enabling them for a specific task or enabling them to rule in David's case. Here, it's on all those who believed. They're all filled with the Spirit. Let's go ahead and go to Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them, Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. Okay? This is a unique situation, and we'll talk about it more when we talk about the indwelling of the Spirit, okay? This would be one situation in which they did get saved, they hadn't had the Spirit yet. A lot of false teachers want to say that there are two statuses of your spiritual walk. One before you get baptized with the Spirit, and another when you get baptized with the Spirit. Like there's two tiers. This is not showing that. Okay? This is God making sure to validate the salvation that had occurred among a people that the Jews did not believe were possible to be saved. They were shocked at the reality that these half-breeds, these false worshipers, could come to know Christ. Okay? Let's go on over to Acts chapter 10. Let's look at verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. You see this picture here? Samaritans can be saved? Well, maybe not the Gentiles. Gentiles can be saved. The Spirit's giving gifts to Samaritans and Gentiles? Yes, He is. Let's go ahead and go to Acts 19. All right, let's go. Acts 19, beginning in verse 1. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism," i.e. John the Baptist, his baptism for repentance. One of those curious little-known facts, there are still people who follow John the Baptist to this day. Okay? So here they don't have a complete gospel. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him. That is Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. There were in all about 12 men, and he entered the synagogue and continued speaking boldly, and so on. So here we have individuals who had an idea of repentance, but not the full gospel. They get saved, get the Holy Spirit as they're being baptized. Now, some people today would like to say, you have to be baptized to get the Holy Spirit. Or you need an apostle to pray over you to get the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that later. The point being, we've got a massive amount of work of the Holy Spirit going on in the book of Acts. A lot of people want to say, oh, it's the Acts of the Apostles that is being talked about in the book of Acts. I think we can rightly say it's the work of the Holy Spirit to grow the church. Because it was the Holy Spirit working in Peter, in Paul, in the apostles, and working in the lives of those who did not know Christ to bring about salvation and to empower them for ministry. Church doesn't start until the Spirit comes and empowers them for ministry. The church is spread through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Church has grown through that ministry as well. Okay? Questions, concerns, cries of outrage, groans of conviction.
I know the answer to it, but I think it would be interesting to. I might be getting ahead of
myself. To quiz me?
It has to do with the word epi, when it talks about the Holy Spirit coming upon.
Upon.
And then you have the Holy Spirit indwelling, and that I attended a persuasion that's differentiated that because of what you said, the idea that before he can indwell, you have to go through that baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that. I found that hard to believe, but yet you look at the Greek words, and when it says upon, that's that word epi, which means it came upon the person. And then when you look at indwelling, it, the word basically says dwells within. And I just, how do we reconcile that?
Well, first and foremost, I'll give you two principles of hermeneutics that will help you a great, 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 great deal. Words have a range of meaning, and that meaning only becomes specific in context. Okay? In context, meanings get their specificity. Words get their specificity. Does that make sense? Are we following? Do we need examples? I can use the word who, and you won't know who I'm talking about without looking to the antecedent that came before. It was Rachel who went to the store. If you just hit who went to the store, you might think there should be a question mark after it. Context is king. Okay? So that's the first thing I would tell you, especially when you're dealing with participles. When you're dealing with participles, those are words that are used for connecting things together. And when you're talking in Greek with compound words, they do have a meaning, but that meaning is solidified in a context. So that's the first thing. Second thing is that we do recognize that when different words are used, there has to be some sort of distinction. Okay? Especially if they're used in the same context. So, Apostle Paul, we can't just say, oh, these two things are the same when he uses different words to explain a similar concept. He wouldn't have used multiple words if he wasn't trying to help clarify. Okay? With regards to the Spirit coming upon, what did he come upon to do at Pentecost? To indwell. They were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. Christ had told them in his ascension that they were not to go out and start ministry until the Holy Spirit had come upon them. Go back John 14 through 16. Christ had already told them that the Spirit would dwell within them, which is very different than the Spirit coming upon Ezekiel, the Spirit coming upon I forget the guy's name, but the hard name of the construction worker for the tabernacle, coming upon Gideon, And that's very different. His work in the Old Testament, it was not the indwelling work that we see happening in the New Testament. So a lot of times the coming upon is the initial coming of the Holy Spirit to abide in a person. It is a general way, but we can look at specific verses a little bit later. Hopefully that's clear as muddy water.
Well, basically the hermeneutic is the historical, literal, and grammatical determination what the author
intended. That's another good principle. The author dictates the meaning, not the interpreter. Okay? So you're trying to find out what he intended. Another principle that goes along with that that's important for us to remember. If you want a big word that you can just throw away, perspicuity. That means that God, who intends to communicate, does so well. And we'll talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in that communication at a later date, okay? So if we look at Acts as if it is the Acts of the work of the Holy Spirit, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, we could say that the epistles define the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this is, we're talking a lot about how do you study God's Word. There's a principle that we don't take what is spoken as narrative and turn it into something that is normative. So you don't take what happened and say it must happen. This is what happened in the early church. Therefore, it must happen today in our church. Narrative tells you what happened. Sometimes it gives you commentary on why it happened or for what purpose it happened. Unless you have something that says that it should happen, you don't take narrative and make it normative. We never tend to do this with anything that would be bad. You know, we read a narrative, and the Lord cursed them and smote them with boils and pestilence. We're like, yes, God must strike us with boils and pestilence. That should be reoccurring today. But if there's something that's desirable, hey, it's like seeing an example of something and saying that example should play itself out exactly the same way with me in my personal walk with the Lord. There's a very large difference from someone who is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit telling you what should occur and how church should be, i.e. the pastoral epistles, and how God grew the church to its current state. Very, very different. One's more history and narrative. The other one is more, what's the word I'm looking for? Anyone? Prescriptive, versus descriptive. That's fun. Well, let's see if there's anybody else. All right, go ahead. Yep.
And it should not be used as a didactic, a teaching.
Didactic was the word I was looking for earlier. Thank you.
but there is a sense that even in the Old Testament, we see the narrative story of how God dealt with his people and how he dealt with those who weren't his people.
Mm-hmm.
And so that attributes to his character or understanding of his character and how he may act.
Let me rephrase what you're saying into a question. Can we apply or find application in narrative? And let me explain what I mean by that. Are there principles about how God works and who God is, okay, that we do find in narrative that have an application for us today? Absolutely. In narrative, you'll look for, the character of God. You will look for examples to follow, examples not to follow. You will look for commands, okay? But in narrative, promises that are made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you're not going to take and just apply to you. Promises made to believers as a whole, that's an easy one too, right? Okay, God has promised to never leave me or forsake me. That's God's character. That's the promise he's given. Okay, boom. It's an easy bridge. But if I look at God promising Joshua that he is going to destroy the enemies that are before Joshua, I can't make a one-to-one association there. God's going to give me victory over all my enemies. No, that's not the point. God is faithful to sustain me. God will ultimately have the victory. God is true to his word, but I can't make a one-to-one association there. I can say God empowers and accomplishes that for which he has given us a task to do. And so the application is somewhat different. It's based on who God is. It's based on the unchangeable nature of God. And it's normally based on not just that passage, but other truths from Scripture that match up with that passage. Is that kind of where you were going? All right. Questions, concerns, cries of outrage? Nothing. All right. Well, let's go on to the primary ministry of the Holy Spirit. Ooh, and I got that way too small. I don't think you can read that, can you? We're going to test all of your eyesight. If you don't pass this test, we will take your driver's license at the back. All right. So the primary ministry of the Holy Spirit is as the author of the Word of God who points people to Christ, the Word made flesh. So author of the Word of God who points to Christ, the Word made flesh. Think back to the beginning of the church, which is also the body of Christ. The Spirit's been at work in the giving of the Word of God, of the building of the church. So let's go, John 15:26. And by the way, Judah and Emerson, you're doing a good job listening. All right, 15:26. Let me go past it. Breaking in new Bibles is always interesting. Here it says, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me." That's pretty primary. Let's go back to 14, verse 17. "That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it did not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you." This kind of goes back to your question before, Bob, right? Before Pentecost, he abided with them, or you could say on them, and will be in you. Different sort of relationship pre the founding of the church and post. Look over at verse 26. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name." Okay? We pray in Jesus' name, right? What does it mean when we pray in Jesus' name?
According to his attributes.
Okay, according to his attributes. What else? Okay. For his will. What else?
For his glory.
For his glory. Okay, yep. What was it?
Maybe a reason.
Somewhat of a reason. I know what you're getting at. when we're talking about praying in Jesus' names, it's through the relationship of? As the mediator. Is that what I heard? Okay. And what about you, Michelle?
Advocate.
The advocate. He's the one who's advocating for it. On behalf of, for the glory of, right? How many of our prayers, this is total aside, how many of our prayers would change if we started out, for the glory of your name, to lift high your characteristics, O Lord, based on the blood that you shed, I want $1 million. Do you see how absolutely ludicrous that is? It should change the way we pray, but here in 14:26, we see that the Holy Spirit that the Father is sending him in Christ's name. And then it says, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. The Spirit's work is to glorify the Son. Go over to 16, verse 14. We'll start in verse 13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will disclose to you what is to come. He, speaking of the Holy Spirit, will glorify Me, Christ who's speaking. For He, the Holy Spirit, will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. Do you see that? How interconnected the glory of Christ, the Word of Christ, the will of Christ is the outworking of the work of the Spirit. That's why we make this statement. The primary ministry of the Holy Spirit, we can at least say today, though even in the Old Testament, what was He doing? He was pointing forward to Christ. Pointing a little bit back to Christ now. Okay. The Holy Spirit is the author of God's Word who points people to Christ, the Word made flesh. So, we then see that he authors and inspires God's Word. Let's head on over to 1 Peter. Probably only going to make it partway through this, and we'll come back to it next week. 1 Peter, chapter 1, listen to this. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time, the Spirit of Christ. Now we've got the Spirit so linked with Christ that it can be said the Spirit of Christ, right? We've had the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth. Here's the Spirit of Christ. Within them was indicating, as He predicted, the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Who's the one that's doing the prophesying? The Spirit through the human author. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Well, we better begin in 17 because it starts in the middle. So 2 Peter 1, 17. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance at this was made to Him by the majestic glory. This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance, made from heaven, when we were with Him on the holy mountain. This is Peter professing to eyewitness hearing. I guess it would be eye-earness, right? Him being a firsthand hearer of what was said, specifically on the Mountain of Transfiguration. And then he says this in 19, we have the prophetic word more sure. I want you to understand that for a moment. Was experience or the word of God more sure? It wasn't the experience, though it was an experience with God, very God. Hearing God, very God speak. But Peter says he has something more sure than his in-person hearing of the voice of God. And that is the Word. Okay? The prophetic Word. More sure, to which you do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. And then he goes on to explain a little bit more. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. Which means everything you have here. This is more sure than your personal experience because it was given through the agency of the Holy Spirit, moving human authors to give us something that is more sure. And we're going to stop right there because I don't think we have time, but we will go ahead and see if there are questions, concerns, or cries of outrage, or groans of conviction. Everybody's quiet. Nothing so far. We will get into a lot more, so some different things coming up. We'll be talking about the work as an interpreter and an authenticator, as well as how he works in conviction and repentance, how he gives newness of life, how he works to actually get the word in our lives, his work of indwelling. Let's see here, what else are we going to look at? We'll look at his role in salvation. We will look at his work of sealing, and more, including things like the baptism of the Holy Spirit and what does that really mean, things like that. So lots of fun subjects that are often controversial. Hopefully not so much as we look at God's Word. If there are no questions, I'll go ahead and pray for us. Oh, Lord, we thank you that we can honestly say, yet not I, but Christ who is in me, because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, it is a humbling thing to realize that our salvation was not of us, but a gift. But even our sanctification, Lord, we have to say it is not of us, but it is an outworking of the Holy Spirit in us, transforming us to be like you. Lord, may we be in awe of the gift of the Holy Spirit, that He has made us His temple. Lord, may we be faithful temples that show off the glory of who You are. And may we not drag the Holy Spirit with us into all forms of debauchery, but instead walk by the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, rejoice and worship in the Spirit, for you desire worship that is both in spirit and in truth. For some reason, Lord, we always tend to forget that first one, in spirit. in likeness to that fruit which the Spirit provides. Lord, help us to worship in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.